verse 18. We'll just read the first part of this verse. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And we are developing our thought for this brief series of messages around those words. It is good to be zealously affected always, not just occasionally, but always in a good thing. We really need to examine each one of us and think upon how zealously affected are we by spiritual truth. We've stated that to be affected, of course, is indicative of feeling, indicative of emotion. For the saved, there ought to be a very deep and positive feeling and emotion when we're brought face to face with spiritual truths. To be affected, of course, is to be moved. It's to be moved. It's to be touched in the feelings, having our passions stirred. Spiritual truth ought to do that, always. Again, it is good to be zealously affected always. Not just every now and then, but always. To be affected is to be changed. It's a change that takes place. And it's a powerful change. It's how we are impacted. What impression does spiritual truth make upon us? How are we influenced by spiritual truth? Again, just the reading of God's Word. How does that impact us? How does that influence us? Well, we see we're not only to be affected, but zealously affected. It's something that's intense. It conveys the idea of a very deep stirring, something that we intensely feel. So it's to be deeply impacted and influenced, so much so that we are carried away. We're enthralled with what we hear. Again, how often are we deeply impacted by just the reading of God's Word? So we're stressing in these messages that you and I that are saved ought to always be zealously affected by spiritual truth. That our emotions ought to be deeply stirred concerning spiritual truth. That spiritual truth ought to always have a forceful impact upon us, having a major effect upon our entire being. That is, it affects how we think, affects how we perceive things, affects how we talk, it affects how we live. So we ought to intensely feel spiritual truth, and it ought to bother us if we don't. And again, as we stated in the first message, you can blame that on a lot of things, but the truth is it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem within us. It says here that it's good to be zealously affected. That is, it's profitable. It's something that is advantageous to us. Again, if we're to be zealously affected always, that is, continuously, not just occasionally. But it's something that we ought to experience all the time. Again, not just every now and then. Every one of us has been zealously affected to some degree by truth, and there's been occasions of that. But how oft, the question is, how often are we zealously affected? How often are we zealously affected? Is it a regular occurrence? Is it something we experience all the time? Or is it just something that happens every now and then? But it's always good to be zealously affected. As we've seen, it requires a heart. To be always zealously affected requires a heart condition capable of such. It's a prepared heart. If we're going to always be zealously affected, our hearts have to be prepared. Our hearts have to be sensitive. Our hearts have to be responsive. So it's absolutely imperative, if we're going to always be zealously affected, that we keep our heart in a right condition, that we do not fill it with clutter, that we do not withdraw our hearts from that which makes it soft. We do not allow our hearts to grow cold and hard. We saw last week that we ought to be zealously affected always by the person of God. Just considering who God is ought to affect us in a very zealous way. In this message, we want to consider a heart and life zealously affected by the love of the Lord. Notice in 1 John, very familiar verse, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Last week, when we spoke upon the characteristics, the attributes, the greatness of God, we used Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26 as our text. And there we read, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold..." Who, of course, is a person. In that case, it's God. It says, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold God." And as we behold God, we ought to be zealously affected. Now in our text for this message, 1 John 3, verse 1, we are again exhorted to behold. Behold. And as we've said many times, the word behold, as it's used in Scripture, is a word of to introduce something extraordinary, something far beyond the ordinary. It's a word of exclamation. It's a word of wonder. It's a word of fascination. Behold. It's also a call to ponder something, to observe something very carefully, to meditate upon something, to give very serious thought to whatever it is we're called upon to behold. It is a call to see. It is a call to know something. It is a call to earnestly inspect and dig into something, to pry into something, to inwardly digest. Behold. How do we know when we've beheld God? We'll be zealously affected. Know this, that if you're not zealously affected by God, you haven't beheld Him. How will we know when we behold the love that God has for us? You'll be zealously affected. So these are not matters, the person of God, or in this case, the love of God. This is not something that we should just let pass with very little thought. That's true of all the Word of God. It's true of all the Word of God. None of it is there just for a passing thought. There are truths that we're to pry into, dig into. And as we do, we're zealously affected. So let's consider this matter of the love of God. He says here in 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner, what form, what quality, what kind, what degree of love." Well, it's a call to think upon the quality of God's love. What kind of love is it? To what degree does it go? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath. So this is something that God has done. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, given to us, extended toward us, lavished upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I believe that's a command to each child of God. Each one of us are to ponder God's love for us. It's something that we're to see, something that we're to meditate upon, God's love. Something we're to give serious thought to. Something that we are to very carefully consider. Something that we are to study and pry into. Something we're to know. We're to know the character of this love. We're to know the nature of it. We're to know the quality of the love that God has extended and shown to you and I. The idea being that, again, each one of us that are saved need to come to a better understanding, a greater appreciation of the fact He loves me. Just think upon God's love for you. Think upon it. Try to understand it. Try to appreciate that love. The more you understand it, the more zealously affected you are. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's us, plural. But we need to think of it, you and I individually being a part of the us. Just think of it individually. God loves me. God loves me. And again, we're to behold it. It's not something every now and then we're to just give a passing thought to. We're to behold. We're to think deeply upon this subject. So it is an action that you and I, it's something you and I are to do. It's an action to be performed. We're to behold this love in every circumstance of our life. Give it some thought. In every situation, every trial that you come into, and every difficulty, every storm, every sorrow, seek to understand God's love. As a child of God, it's never out of season. It's never out of season to contemplate the fact of His love toward us. And again, we'll know when we've done this We'll know when we've truly given it thought, because you will be zealously affected. So the subject matter or fact that we are to behold is the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. It is something that is beyond human description. It is something that is beyond full human comprehension, the love of God. The one whom the heavens cannot contain, the one who is higher than all, superior to all, over all, the one who is eternal and immortal and immutable, the one who is omnipotent, holy, spotless, and pure. He has no faults. He has no flaws. He has no defects. He has no blemishes. And He loves a people that's filled with fault and flaws and blemishes. He is all sufficient. He needs nothing of you and I. Nothing. God uses you and I in various ways, but God needs nothing of us. Nothing whatsoever. He whose glory is the astonishment of the most glorious beings in heaven. He who is the maker of heaven and earth loves me. Loves me. What a marvel. How does that affect us? What impression does that leave upon us? Again, in 1 John 3, verse 1, you have the Father and us. The Father and us. Two polar opposites. And He loves us. It is a subject that is without comparison. There's nothing you can compare it to. You can't compare it to the love of a parent to a child, or a husband for a wife, or wife for a husband. There's no comparison. None. It's like comparing apples and oranges. It's matchless, this love that God has for us. So let's again think about this love. It's particular. It's selective. And it's discriminating. The Bible declares that God loves and that God hates. Again, most, not here, but most in the world, have a real difficulty understanding God hating. God hating. And the difficulty for our finite minds should not be, if you know anything about God, His holiness, and anything about our depravity, it would be no wonder that God would hate. But the thing that's hard to wrap our minds around is that God loves sinful man. We read in Romans 9, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And people for centuries have been trying to explain away, Esau have I hated. How can that be, they will say. Well, that needs to be just turned around. How can it be that God would love Jacob? Is the real question. That's the wonder. And I mean, if you were to stand Jacob and Esau side by side, they're both depraved sinners, but if you stood them side by side, Esau has more good characteristics than Jacob. I mean, there's absolutely nothing good about Jacob. He was a cheater. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. On and on we could go. What a marvelous thing that God loved Jacob. And He chose to do so. It was a very particular love for Jacob. So again, the incomprehensible mystery is not that God hated Esau. The incomprehensible mystery is, how did God love Jacob? And you and I have a lot of Jacob in us. And the wonder of wonders is that He loves me. And He loves me in particular. Again, we must not just think of God's love in general terms. He loves us. But don't just think of it in a general term. Think of it particular. He loves me. Why? He chose to do so. Many times God's people say, I don't know why God loves me. Because He wanted to. Because He chose to do so. There's nothing in you, there's nothing in me that caused Him to love us. He loved me, He chose to love me, and I need to behold that fact. Are we zealously affected by the particular love that God has for us? His love for me is eternal. Jeremiah 31 in verse 3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It is a love without beginning. You and I cannot understand that. It is a love without end. I can understand without end more than I can understand without beginning. But it is a love without beginning. It is a love without end. And we need to hear Him say to us individually, I have loved thee. Have you ever heard God whisper in your ear, I love you? That ought to melt you immediately. That ought to zealously affect you. He says it to us every day. Every single day. By His blessings and just what He does in our life, His providences. But He also tells us that in His Word. He tells us that in the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. He's constantly telling us, I love you. What does that do to us? Is it something that just goes in one ear and out the other with no real effect? Well, that's pretty hard. That's pretty cold. But I believe that's the case. Probably most of the time. Oh, to be zealously affected by His love. His love for me is unconditional. It's uninfluenced. If perfectly holy God loves a sinner, it has to be unconditional. It can't be any other way. It has to be unconditional. It has to be uninfluenced. By that, by unconditional uninfluence, we simply mean that there is absolutely no cause for God's love for us outside of Himself. It's unconditional. We're not the cause. We're the object, but we're not the cause. The cause is God. His love for me is not because of my parents. You may have had very godly parents that raised you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but that's not why God loves you. Has nothing to do with your genealogy. It's not because of any of my relatives. It's not because of my friends or acquaintances. He loves me. And it's not because of anything lovable in us. It's not because of any merit in us. Well, someone has to merit the love of God. Just how much do you have to do to merit the love of God? Well, everybody's list would be different, wouldn't it? But God doesn't love us due to any merit on our part. He loves me, and there's absolutely nothing in me that would prompt Him to do so, that would motivate Him to do so. We love each other. We love other people. And there's things in them that prompt us to do so. Not so with this love. It's unconditional. There's nothing in us to attract His love. I mean, if you believe that there is, then you're saying that you're better than someone else. And that's just not so. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He loved us even when. Those two words, even when, stress the wonder of His love. Even when we were guilty before God, He loved us. Even when we had risen up against Him as an enemy, He loved us. Even when we were degenerate and deceitful and wicked and unrighteous and filthy, vile, even then, He loved us. When we were filled with hatred and malice toward God and fleeing from God, even when, He loved us even then. So He loved us even when. How does that affect us? What effect does that have upon us? What effect does that have upon our hearts? How does that make us feel? His love for us is infinite. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul speaks of the love of the Lord. He says that it has a width. It has a length, it has a depth, it has a height, but it's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. His love for me is infinite in its width. No one else has infinite love for you. First of all, you have to be an infinite being to have infinite love. No one qualifies. But He loves us with an infinite width and length and depth and height. In other words, it's a love that goes beyond all of our sin. There have been many who stopped loving one another because of a wicked deed. But God's love goes beyond our sin. God's love goes beyond our guilt. Someone says, I don't love you anymore because you're guilty. You did me wrong. Praise God that His love isn't that way. His love goes beyond our guilt. I don't love you anymore because you're not what I need. In other words, you have too many shortcomings. You want to talk about shortcomings? Think of ourselves compared to God. God's love goes beyond all of our shortcomings. It's love that goes beyond all of our needs. It's infinite. Therefore, you and I cannot fully comprehend it. But again, the question is, how does that affect us? What effect does that have upon my heart? What effect does that have upon my life? God's love is sacrificial. No love is ever given more than God's love. Love gives. Love sacrifices. Love does not keep score. If God kept score, you and I, we'd be in serious trouble. God loves me. So loves me. He gave His only begotten Son for me. Out of love for me. And we need to just think of it individually right now. Out of love for me. I mean, I'm glad God loves you. But we need to just think upon it individually. Out of love for me, He sent a Son in a body of human flesh from the glories of heaven. He sent a Son to live upon this sinful earth, to perfectly obey the law of God. For such a guilty criminal as I. Out of love for me, a sinner who deserves to perish. I deserve to perish. I still deserve to perish. He sent His Son Jesus to go to the cross, to bear the full penalty of sin on my behalf and to pay my sin debt. That's what God's love has done. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son for me. Anytime you read those words, God for me, that's amazing. That's beyond comprehension. The question is, are we zealously affected by this love? God's love is invincible. It's invincible. Not all love is invincible, but His is. His is. There's nothing in us that can cause God to stop loving us. There wasn't anything in us that caused God to love us, and there's not anything in us that will cause God to stop loving us. He knows everything. He knows every thought that I think. He knows what I would think if He had not stopped me from thinking it. He knows everything about us. And He loves us. And I've said it before. If anybody on this earth knew everything about you, every thought that crossed through your mind, there isn't anybody who would love you. No one. But God does. In spite of our unworthiness, He keeps unloving. In spite of our sins, He keeps unloving. In spite of all of our murmurings, He keeps unloving. In spite of all of our rebellions, He just keeps on loving us, our selfishness, our pride, our hardness of heart and coldness of heart. And yet He just keeps on loving us. There's a love that goes beyond all barriers in the way. My life is filled with barriers to the love of God. But God's love goes beyond. And this is what Paul was speaking of in Romans chapter 8. He talked about being persuaded that nothing could separate him from the love of God. There wasn't anything in me that caused God to love me. I see this quality in Dan Gordon, so I'm going to love him. No such thing. He can look at all my evil, all the filth, and he loves me anyway. It's an invincible love. So this love of the Father, the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, it's a unique love. There's nothing like it. It's a one-of-a-kind love. Absolutely unparalleled. Are we zealously affected by such love? And you think upon the foreordaining, redeeming, regenerating, drawing, preserving, sustaining love of God that has been so generously bestowed upon us. How does that affect us? Are we moved? Are we moved toward the Lord? When the Lord says, I love you, does that move our heart toward Him, closer to Him? If we have any understanding of God's love and we're affected by it, it'll always draw us closer to God. Are we stirred by the thought of God's love for us? Or is it just, again, just a passing thought? How does it impact our life? God loves me. That ought to have an impact upon me. And if I wake up tomorrow, God will love me then. That ought to impact me. And I'll sin tomorrow. And I'll fail tomorrow. And I'll come up short tomorrow. And He'll still love me. That ought to impact, that ought to have a great impact upon us. So again, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then notice verse 2, beloved. Beloved. I believe that's in the context of His love. Beloved. That's a wonderful word. It simply means you are being loved. Beloved. You are being loved. You are being loved by God. No matter what happens in your day, you are being loved by God. That ought to have a great impact. That ought to influence us in a mighty way. It ought to stir us. It ought to draw us closer to the Lord. So let's briefly consider the personal effect upon us. It ought to fill us with unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy ought to flood our hearts. Because of this fact, God loves me. God loves me. That ought to fill me with exultation. That ought to fill me with gratitude. Every day, I don't, to my shame, but every day we ought to thank God for just loving us. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. It ought to have an effect upon us. The effect ought to be joy. The effect ought to be gratitude. The effect ought to be praise. But it ought to also fill us with love for Him. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because what follows is a reason. He first loved us. A realization and an assurance of God's love, and to be zealously affected by such, will make Him the love of your life. If you ever get a hold of this truth, God loves me, you will love Him. Not just you will love Him, He will be the love of your life. That's part of being zealously affected. He becomes the love of our life. The more I am aware that He loves me, the more I will love Him. The more I know of His love, that's why we need to study it. We need to dig into it. We need to contemplate it. Because the more we know of His love, the more we love Him. It affects us. The more real His love to me, the more I will love Him. We all believe the doctrine God loves us. We believe that. But you can believe that and not be real. I believe that George Washington was the first president. George Washington is not real to me. I believe he was the first president. But he's not real to me. He's not real to anyone today. But God's love needs to be real to us. Not just something we believe, but it has to be real. And if it's real, we're zealously affected. He loves me. In light of that, how can I not love Him in return? How can I not love Him in return? Oh, people tell the Lord or say, I love the Lord. And yet they do everything in their life that displeases the Lord. That's like the man who beats his wife and says, oh, honey, I love you. Well, you're a fool if you believe that. Love expresses itself. He loves me. So how can I not desire and long for fellowship with Him? How can I not long to be close to Him, to be near Him? The only answer is if you do not long, it's because your heart's not affected by God's love for you. How can I be sensitive to the voice of God? How can I not be sensitive to the movings of God in my life? If I understand He loves me. How can I not love His Word? How can I not love His day, His laws, His people? He loves me. How can I not love these things? It's because our hearts aren't affected. He loves me. No love has ever stooped lower than the love of God. So how can I not be willing to stoop to the lowest offices and surrender all and give myself entirely to Him? Just in light of His love. In light of His love, how can I not give Him preeminence? You know, people have convinced themselves, well, God's about number 8 on my list, but God knows I'm busy and He understands. I wouldn't take that to the bank if I was you. God is to be preeminent. How zealously affected are we? Do we live in the wonder of His love? I think John, the Apostle John, is a good example. The disciple whom Jesus loved is how he refers to himself. Here was a man who lived in the wonder of God's love. And he's the one that writes here, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." We need to live in the wonder of His love. Let it never escape our mind. He loves me. Start each day with the mindset, He loves me. Go through each day with that mindset, He loves me. Go to bed at night, same mindset, He loves me. Are we zealously affected by God's love for us? We ought to be. It ought to stir us deeply. It ought to change us. And again, this isn't just occasional. Always. Always. Don't ever get tired of hearing spiritual truth. If our hearts are zealously affected, you never get tired of it. So, that we would make personal examination. How affected are we by God's love for us? What impact does it have upon our lives? What impact does it have upon my thinking? Are we zealously affected by the love of God? If not, you need to ask, why? Why am I not zealously affected? Why am I not moved? Why am I not stirred by God's love? Well, it's because the preacher just doesn't make it plain enough to me. Well, you can believe that if you want, but it's erroneous. The reason is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. If we're not zealously affected, we need to get our hearts right with God. God help us to always be zealously affected. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.